Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. We've been going through the book of Acts, if you've been listening to the last, probably 3 months now, or getting close to 3 months. And I'd like to remind everyone that if you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, all the radio shows going back to 2009 are archived there. So you can listen to shows from 10 years ago if you want, or you can listen to last week's show again, whatever. And I think the page is pretty self-explanatory, so you won't have any trouble finding anything. In fact, everything is all kind of spread out over the whole page. And at the top is a link that's called Most Recent Show. So if you click that, it'll be whichever one was on the week before. But anyway, so we've been going through the book of Acts, and today we're going to go to Acts chapter 17. And this is kind of an important point, as it all is, in how Saint Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was preaching the Messiah throughout Greece, and some of the troubles that he had in different places and some of the successes that he had in different places. We went through, kind of getting Paul into this position where he is now really the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's really the apostle of grace, not to minimize what Peter and the others did. But Paul, as he points out in 1 Corinthians, he tells everyone he's done much more than all of them. But that was his personality coming through. Anyway, in Acts 17, we're going to find out about a place where, he just didn't get the success he was thinking he was going to have. And even though he used a rather interesting approach. So let's read a little bit of this. So Acts 17, starting in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. So I'm going to pause there for a minute. So what's happening here? Well, this is the interesting approach of evangelism. The command is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So as Paul travels through all the areas he goes to, and we see it here in Thessaloniki, he goes to the synagogue first. There is quite a community of Jews in the city. There is a well-established synagogue. So he goes there first, and he goes for three Sabbaths. And this is, of course, also to show them that he didn't go to the Gentiles first, because he came to proclaim the Jewish Messiah. And he didn't want the Jews criticizing him, saying, "Oh, he talks to Gentiles and then he comes over here," because that would be a sore point. So his custom was, of course, he kept the Sabbath. So for it says for three Sabbaths, he went to the synagogue in Thessaloniki, Thessalonica as it was called then, and it says he reasoned from the scriptures. Now, as we're going to see that last verse when he gets to Berea, the operative word here, from the scriptures, the only scriptures he had were the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and probably couldn't carry around all of it because, as I'm sure you know, there were no bound books until the 1500s when the printing press was invented. And before that, there were scrolls and big parchment volumes and whatever else. And it was very difficult for any one person to have the entire scripture. It was even difficult in the land of Israel to have a synagogue that had all the scrolls. Every synagogue did not have all the scrolls. They were very expensive. They were very difficult to produce. Suffice it to say, he only had the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So as we know, as you go through the Old Testament, you see so many prefigurements and types of Messiah. So this is what he used in the Torah, in the prophets, in the wisdom literature, in the historical literature. He found all these scriptures, presumably, and he showed the people at the synagogue how Jesus had fulfilled all these. He showed them the prophecies of a suffering Messiah. You know, they all had the idea that there was going to be a triumphant Messiah who was going to set up the kingdom of David and Solomon again. And this had become kind of the predominant view of Messiah. But here Paul probably points out to them that the suffering Messiah was absolutely essential for their salvation and for our salvation, because there is no salvation outside of the cross. This kind of removes the idea that when Messiah comes, and most of the Jews at the time had this, once Messiah comes, there'll be a glorious earthly kingdom that's set up for the Jews, and all the Gentiles will say, wow, those guys really have an awesome king. That guy's really amazing. Messiah did in fact set up a kingdom and will in fact complete setting up the kingdom. And those of you that know me know I'm going to add, and it's not going to be very long from now. I don't think we have very long time to wait. But he pointed out from the scriptures. So then it says many of the devout Jews were persuaded, and many of the Gentiles who were probably proselytes to Judaism, because it says devout Gentiles. But anyway, these were people who renounced their idolatry and realized that, you know, all these Greek gods and all this stuff was all nonsense, and that the Israelites had the true God. And Jews often call these people righteous Gentiles or pious Gentiles. And many of them came when they heard Paul preaching. And it says many men, many women came, which was pretty unusual in those days. But anyway, so of course there was opposition and people were jealous and they raised up a mob. The word mob there, the Greek word that's used, means like base, kind of shady people, you know, kind of what we would call rabble-rousing. And they brought these people and said, well, you know, this guy's talking against Caesar because he says there's another king. So long story short, we don't have time to read all the text, but they got Paul and Silas out of the city. They got them to Berea. And when they got to Berea, an interesting thing happens. It says in verse 11, talking of the Berean Jews, he went to the synagogue, verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well. So in Berea, it says people were more noble, but I think he's talking about they were willing to listen. They weren't as critical. They didn't rabble-rouse or whatever you want to call it. And they searched through the scripture, and again, this was the Old Testament, the Tanakh, to see if Paul was telling the truth, to see if these things were so. So when Paul said, well, you know, it says here, here, and here that Messiah has to do this, this, and this, they said, just a second. Got the scroll, opened the scroll, found the passage. Yes, you're right. On to the next thing. If only we did that now in the churches. If only people studied the scriptures. If only people knew how to present the gospel from the scriptures, where we would be maybe not in as much of a mess as we're in. But that's a topic for another show, and it will be. So people realized he was telling the truth as they saw it in the law and in the prophets. And it says they listened attentively, and many of them became believers. Many of them became believers. And again, it mentions women, which is interesting too. So we're gonna kind of fast forward a few verses to get to Athens, because this is what I really want to talk about. So people from Thessaloniki sent their little friends down to Berea because they were mad, and they came and stirred up crowds there. So Paul and Silas had to leave, and they went to Athens. So we're going to start reading here in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Now, here's what's happening here. Paul's walking around Athens, and he sees all these false gods, their temples, their statues, all over the city. He says the city's completely given over to idols. Athens was known for this. In fact, I don't remember, one of the famous Roman philosophers said that you could walk around Athens and you encountered more gods than you did humans. But of course, he meant the statues and the temples and so forth. There were statues and temples on every street corner. And he goes to the marketplace to talk to whoever's there. Now, if you've been to Athens, right near the Acropolis, there still is the ruins of what was called the Agora, which was like the Forum in Rome. It was a marketplace. It was where people gathered during the day. It was where politicians went to make speeches. It was the kind of the social and civic center of every city. So Paul went there, and it says he talked to whoever was coming by, basically. So he was doing what we would call street evangelism in the middle of this, what at that time would have been a beautiful area of buildings, talking to people who are passing by. And again, you know, Paul tells us in other places, you know, he becomes all things and all for all people. He becomes all things to all people in order to save some. You know, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek. And here we have a good example. He goes to the synagogue, talks about the Tanakh, talks about how Moses and the prophets prefigured Messiah, showed how a suffering Messiah was the way to salvation, showed the power of the resurrection. Then he went to the Agora, and somebody's there buying apples, and he goes, hey, come here a minute, I want to tell you something. And he's just talking to whoever comes by, which was pretty cool. But here's Paul, who up until recently was a Pharisee, and it says he's troubled within his spirit that the whole city's given over to idols. Can you imagine being a Pharisee and seeing all those statues and all those temples? And it would be very difficult to keep your composure. So he says the whole city was given over to this. So, you know, this was Athens. This was the cradle of Greek civilization, which then had been adopted by the Romans. The Greek language had become the language of the educated people that was spoken all around the Mediterranean world, including in Israel. And the city was completely given over to idols. And this was, you know, philosophy. This was, the Greeks were famous. This was a culture of philosophers. And Paul sees this as so troubling that all these intelligent philosophers and all these people are given over to all these idols instead of given over to the true God and instead of understanding Jesus. So he wanted people to go away from the idolatry and come to the truth. So he was willing to do whatever he had to do, talk to whoever he had to talk to. I mean, he kept his decorum. In other words, you know, he was civil about it. He debated, he spoke, he reasoned. He didn't tear down the temples. He didn't break down the images. You know, many times in the Torah, God commands the people that when they go to a place, they have to tear down the temples. They have to tear down the poles, the sacred poles. They have to tear down the images. Paul doesn't do that, but you can see how troubled he is that he is surrounded by all these things. Verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, we're not going to talk about Epicureans and Stoics, but you probably know the term. Epicureans were people who just, their whole life was centered on their pleasure. Good things to eat, good wine, good art, good buildings, whatever physical senses they wanted to satisfy all their physical senses. They wanted to satisfy all the, what Paul calls in Romans, the flesh. These were the Epicureans. The Stoics were people that said, well, you know what? The gods control everything. There's fate. There's nothing you can do about it. And so you just have to tough it out and take whatever comes. And they were called Stoics, named after a place where they met in Athens. And the Epicureans were named after the guy who formulated the philosophy. But anyway, so these philosophers encounter him, and they call him a babbler. You know, the Greek sense there is, this is a crazy guy. They call him a babbler. Is this just idle talk? You know, the words that are used means he's a scatterer of words. He's a seed picker, like certain birds that go around, you know, picking seeds out of things. This guy is just going around picking up ideas and throwing words around. He's picking up seeds like some kind of a crazy bird. And they saw him as kind of a pathetic character. Like, what was he doing? What's his deal here? I mean, is he trying to make money with this? Does he want a position in education? Is he preaching some new religion? Is he talking about foreign gods? What is he talking about? He speaks beautiful Greek, but we know he's not a Greek, so he's a foreigner. We don't know what he's a pathetic guy. He's a scatterer and a picker. So he says, and some of them said, well, you know, he's trying to tell us about strange gods, like this Jesus is a strange foreign god. And they were used to gods all over the city, as we just mentioned a minute ago. But at the time, it was actually illegal in Rome and in Athens to bring different gods into the picture from foreign places. They wanted to stick with their own gods. And as you know, the Greeks and Romans basically had the same gods. They gave them different names, like Jupiter was Zeus, you know, Jupiter in Rome, Zeus in Greece, and, you know, Mars and Ares. I mean, you can go through the whole list. And if when you were younger at school, you probably studied Greek mythology and all that. And it's quite a complex system of gods. But he says the philosophers thought he was just introducing another god. But the word that's used there in the Greek doesn't mean a god. It means a demon. It means a demon. So they basically said he's coming here introducing talk about demons because he was talking about Jesus. Can you imagine? So they're equating Jesus with being a demon. The word that's used there is not God. It's a demon. So in verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these strange things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. So they took him to the Areopagus. This is also called Mars Hill. Areus is the equivalent of Mars. So they go to Mars Hill. The courts met on Mars Hill. Philosophers sat around and debated. They said, tell us more about this because we want to discuss this. This was kind of a hearing. You know, this was a legal setting, basically, on the Areopagus, because mythology said the god Ares had been tried there. I don't remember all the details. But Paul then becomes, again, all things to all people and engages them at their level. And he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they would seek the Lord and hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of them. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and men's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. So Paul gets down to their level and says, I see you guys are all really religious. I'm walking around town. We're not going to finish this today, by the way. He said, I'm walking around town here, and everywhere I see gods, everywhere I see temples, I see that you're very religious. I even found an altar that was dedicated to the, quote, unknown God, unquote. Now, they had this because there might be a God that they didn't know. There might be some deity that they weren't really aware of, what his name was, what he did. So they wanted to cover all their bases. And since they were so religious, and by the way, the Greek that's used here for religious actually means superstitious. This is not religion in the sense that we know it. So Paul was conveying to them the idea that, you know, this is really just superstition, what you guys do. So he basically says, well, I've seen all the stuff all over your city, and you even are worried about an unknown God. You might have forgotten one that you need to acknowledge in some way. So I'm going to tell you guys about him. I'm going to tell you about the God you don't know, or you say that you don't know. He's the creator of heaven and earth, and he made everyone. And he put them where he wanted them to be when he wanted them to be there. So this is quite a thing to say to these guys who are intelligent philosophers. We're going to have to leave it here because I don't want to rush through the rest of this because there's a lot of powerful stuff here. So we're going to continue this next week. So I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And join us again next week for the gift of grace. We'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.